Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Hope everybody enjoyed lunch this afternoon, and thank you to the church for providing a meal. It's good to see so many coming back after our lunch session. We have really had a good morning together. Before we begin, there are some clipboards in the front, and these clipboards are designed to get your email addresses so we can get you signed up for Reaching the Lost. That's our curriculum. That's part of our training. And so if you did not use the QR code, which is a smartphone, and you click the little link and insert your name and email address, since Adam and Eve, we have used clipboards. They work really well. And so all you got to do is put your name and email address on there, and they're sitting up here on the front. Can someone get those circulated, or maybe just Stephen, can you get those moving around? If you have not put your name and email address on that, please do so. You don't have to do both. One or the other will work. So you will begin receiving those updates on Wednesday. Every Wednesday morning and every Friday morning, you will get some information about how to be a soul winner. So we'll do that perpetually. It never ends. And it's more encouraging than coffee. And so if you drink coffee and read Reaching the Lost, you'll be overstimulated all day. Don't do that. And it's not good for your health. But it's a report on baptisms. We average 4 baptisms every single day coming in from the churches. So it's a very exciting. And you're going to read their reports and updates and what's going on in those churches. And I promise you, it will lift your spirit. And it's worth the read. Those reports come directly from the churches enrolled in the school. All we do is format and edit. And we publish it on Wednesday morning. It goes out to about 25,000 people. And so we are trying to spread the good news. Success breeds success. So when people see it working, they're more inclined to get involved. And so we want everyone to see the good works that are being done in the churches of Christ. So thank you again for being a part of this seminar. We're going to pick back up from where we left off. So when we ended our last session, we were in the red booklet. So everybody go ahead and get your red booklet. This is it's red because this is when you reach the blood. And so the red booklet is the study of salvation. And I want you to realize before you move forward, as you're sitting at the table in this particular study, the person you're studying with believes they're saved. So if Glenn and I were in that study, even though he realizes that he was not taking the Lord's Supper as he should, he realizes that the worship was not appropriate. The name of the church is nowhere to be found in Scripture. The organization of his church was not, I mean, everything he knew about the church is different and contrasted. And then, of course, the Old and New Testament, he didn't realize what testament he was under. So there are a lot of things that Glenn has learned, but here's the one thing Glenn has not learned. Glenn has not learned that he's lost. You can have all those differences and you still, so we're doing this study. That's something that I did not realize until several years of doing this. I just assumed that the person realizing, oh, I was wrong on this, I was wrong. You know, they just, hey, I must be lost. They don't know that. Now, here's the second thing you got to realize. You cannot say, a person cannot be saved if they don't know they're lost. So if a person doesn't know they're lost, they cannot be saved. So they've got to know they're lost. Now, how do you get a person to a point where they know they're lost? All right, certainly we're not going to look at them and say, you know, you're going to hell. Not a good strategy, all right? And that's really not your job, all right? So that's not what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is take them to a point where they know it. They realize it by asking questions. So we're going to use the same method that we talked about yesterday. Ask questions. Keep asking questions. And eventually they're going to realize, okay, what I've done is not lining up with what the Bible says. And they realize they're lost. That's what an organized study does. An organized study helps a person come to a point where they realize their spiritual condition without you telling them. And so they'll look at you and then they'll begin to realize. And when it it sits in like that, it sticks. That's where we want to go. So I want to take you to a book. It's called How to Close the Study. Bobby Bates wrote this before he passed, and then he didn't finish it. Wilma gave it to me. I finished the book, and we published it, and it's called How to Close the Study. It's the most difficult part of evangelism. It's the closing. So a person's right at the finish line. You can see him. You can almost pull him across, and we're waiting for that, you know, that final decision. There are some very, very important things you want to know when you get to this point. This book is very concise. It won't take you an hour to read it. And what you want to do is practice. So this is a practical book where you practice things that you can say to help them come to a point where they can overcome their objections. Everyone's got objections. We just got to find out where they're at. So part of the intel gathering stage is for me to find out where the objections are, and I'm going to eliminate them. Back to the Bible does a good job eliminating about 90% of objections. So the study itself eliminates all the reasons why they can't. So, but still, there could be some reasons, and we're going to deal with some of those here in this lesson. Now, book number 3, page 2, is going to start with sin. So we're going to walk through sin. They've got to understand what sin is. They need to understand the results of sin, you know, the consequences of sin, that sin is real. We're going to cover sin. We're going to make sure they understand words like fornication, adultery, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men. We're going to make sure they understand these concepts. And we're going to have to deal with some of these. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Some of these are more difficult than others. But as we walk through the sins and make sure they understand what they are, all right, we're eventually going to come to baptism. So I want to get here to page number 9. Go to page 9, and I want to just show you what a close looks like. So I'm not here to teach you how to use every aspect of Back to the Bible. I have a sneaky suspicion you may learn soon. But as we're looking at it as a overview, I do want to hit this page. Now, a person must know they're lost. We don't baptize saved people. So if someone says, yeah, I've been baptized before, but if, you know, to become a member of your church, I need to be baptized again. I'm all in. Let's go get baptized. It's not a baptism. Not at all. And, well, let me just go get baptized to make sure everything's okay. That's not baptism. All right. People, they have to know they're lost. They have to know what they're doing and why they're doing it. And so in order for that to take place, all right, we use a very methodical study. So go to Romans 6 in your Bible, and I just want to share a few things with you. Romans 6 is written to be a close. This is a powerful place to take somebody. So this one chapter has almost everything you need to close out the study. Just one chapter. All right, so what you find in Romans 6 is the cross. You find the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, you find the resurrection of Christ. And once you come to these three facts, foundational facts of the gospel, all right, you've got them at Calvary. I've continued to say in this seminar, my goal is to take you to Calvary. All right, I want to get you looking at the cross, because when you're looking at the cross, it's just hard to tell God no. All right, at this point, all right, it's between them and the cross. The cross wins almost every time. When I take someone to the cross and they look at this, it's going to be very difficult to say, no, I don't want to do that. All right, so now I'm removing myself. I've got them looking, and that chart is on page number 92, chart 28 of your Evangelism Simplified Guidebook. Now, you're looking at that book. That's a textbook for you. That actually is not a very practical book to use during a Bible study. We have all of the charts and more in a flip chart format. So we have a flip chart that I have this standing up on the table. It's beautiful. And I have a script in the back. And sometimes you can just read the script. It's real simple. Illustrations are important. I don't want to over-illustrate and under-teach. That's not what I want to do. I use my illustrations very carefully. And I don't use them unless I have to use them. But I always use this one, because that is powerful. So they're sitting there looking, and I would say to Glenn, hey, Glenn, I said, what do you see right here? He would say, oh, that's Jesus dying on the cross, and yeah, it's his burial resurrection. Everyone gets that. I said, it's what it is. It's powerful. Yeah, it's a centerpiece of Christianity. It's the most important part of our faith. And so let's read Romans 6, 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into. So take your Bibles. I'm going to challenge you to do something. All right. I'm going to ask you to write in your Bible. All right. So here it is. into. Circle the word into. Just circle that word. All right. Into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into. That's the second time God has used that word, into, right? Into his death. Now take the word death and put a one right where the word death is. Take a one. Put the word death, one. So you've identified the death of Christ. Now let's go to the next one. Therefore, we are buried. Take a number two, all right? Right where the word buried is, you've identified the burial. You got death, burial with him by baptism into. Circle the word into. Because now three times Paul has told us that whatever we're doing here is moving us from one location to another location. We're moving locations. Okay, so you're moving from the outside to the inside. Now, here it is. That like as Christ was raised. Put a number three right where the word raised is. Now you've identified three things. You've identified the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So in baptism, what we're doing is we're going through, okay, the death, burial, and resurrection. We're obeying the gospel. All right, this is how we reenact the gospel. We do it in baptism. It's a very powerful picture. And so I will make sure they get that and they understand that. I'll have them mark those things down. I'll have the picture sitting right there in the middle of the table. And I may even make some observations like, is it possible for you to be in the room if you didn't come into the room? I've yet to have anyone get that wrong except one engineer. We don't have any engineers here, do we? No. And he said, yes, Rob, you could be in the room without going into the room. I said, please tell me how. And he said, well, the room could have been built around you. Oh, my. He's technically right, okay? And I said, well, I promise the church wasn't built around you. So let's move on. All right, so we've got to go into, right? So I just want them to picture what's going on here. You've got to go into to be in. We want to be in, right? So we want to be in Christ. Now, does the Bible describe the one baptism as a burial in water? Yes. No one's ever got this wrong. Someday I'll meet this person, but I haven't yet. All right, where do we get the benefits of the death of Jesus? In baptism, in the burial. You got to be buried in baptism to get the benefits, okay? Because you're uniting, right, with Jesus. Romans 6:3 is very clear about that. All right, now here, this is why you need a Bible study. This is why you don't want to wing it. Very few people can do what we're going to do here just off the top of their head. Now, if you are baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? No. No, if I do what the Bible says, I couldn't be wrong. Okay. Next question. If you are not baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? If I'm not baptized the way... Yeah, if I don't do what the Bible says, I could be wrong. Here's the problem with Glenn. Glenn has not done what the Bible says. I already know that. You know how I know that? Because of the survey. We took it when we started. Nicole wrote down the answers. I already know he's not done what the Bible... Now, does Glenn know that? No. Hey, now, preacher, wait a minute. You've run all these passages about baptism. I have. And he still doesn't know? No, because he's not made the application yet. All right, he knows the facts. He's not made it personal. And so if this is going to work, it's got to be personal, right? So next, do you want to take a chance on missing heaven? No, I want to go to heaven, Rob. Okay. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, yes, absolutely. I believe that. Hey, Glenn, as we've seen, Jesus commands repentance. Are you willing to start making the changes in your life that Jesus commands and live for God? Now, you may want to make a little note right here. This is where we're going to, if my intel gathering has indicated to me he's living in sin, there's a problem, I'm going to deal with it. This is my last chance to deal with it right here. So this is kind of my red line right here. So there are times when at this point I stop the study. I say, okay, let's talk about repentance. Let's look at this. And I might have to ask questions, all right, to help him. Let's just assume there's nothing. He's not living in sin. Glenn is in everything's, you know, in his life. He's got to make some changes, but there's nothing he can't change right there. All right. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? So I'm going to ask that question. Guess what he's going to tell me? What's he going to tell me? Why? Yeah. Yeah. He hasn't put it all together. He's got it out of order. And he's, oh, yeah, of course, I was baptized. That's right. You know, that. So the answer is wrong. And now that's uncomfortable. Because now you got a, for the first time in the study, you got a wrong answer. And you're like, oh man, you know, what am I going to do about this? Well, I was raised in South Texas. In South Texas, they have a little saying out in the ranches. And here's one of the sayings. If a man digs a hole, get out of the way and let him fall in it. He won't dig another one. Okay, he just dug a hole. I'm just going to get out of the way. I'm going to let him fall in it. Here it is. I'm going to say, hey, if got a question. If you were taught your sins were forgiven before baptism, how could you then go get baptized to have your sins forgiven? Just pause. Say nothing. Just give it time to sink in. And maybe repeat it. Maybe use forgiveness instead of remission. Just change it up and keep asking that question. Now, your job is not to judge. Your job is not to draw. Your job is just to ask questions. And at that point, normally the person says, you know, I don't know. I never thought about that before. Okay. You're honest. Let's go to the next one. All right. Page 9. If you were taught you were saved before baptism, could you then go get baptized to be saved? Don't answer that question. If I was in the auditorium right now, I would take some notes. Okay, this is going to help you. First thing I say at this point, I look at the person, I say this. I say, has anybody ever taught you what I just taught you about baptism? Did you know any of this? And every single time, without exception, they're going to look at you and say, no, never been taught this before. So you didn't know what you just learned about baptism. No, I didn't know that. Glenn, is it possible for you to obey the truth if no one ever taught you the truth? Well, no, I don't think so. So in order to obey the truth, someone has to teach you the truth, and no one's taught you the truth. And Glenn, can you be accidentally baptized? Huh? Like just accidentally baptized. Like you didn't know what you're doing, you just were, no, I can't do that. So in order to be baptized properly, someone has to teach you properly. Oh, yes. But you never were taught what you just learned. Now, I'm going to keep saying things like this. And I just keep saying it until it clicks, right? It will click eventually. And so I wrote down a few things. So you cannot be taught the wrong thing and obey the right thing, can you? No. So in order to obey the truth, you got to be taught the truth. Yeah. No one ever taught you this. No. Can you accidentally obey? Is obedience an accident? No, you can't accidentally obey. You got to know what you're doing. Yes, you got to know. Glenn, let's go back to our question. If you were taught you were saved before baptism, could you have been baptized to go be saved? No, I couldn't. Glenn, think about that very carefully. I want you to think about your answer real carefully. Glenn, have you been baptized according to the teachings of the Bible on baptism? Did you know this? No. Let's go here to John 14:15. So this is one of those passages where we kind of now we're going to go to the water. So right now you're at a pivotal stage, right? John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, if we really love Jesus, would we want to obey him? Yes, of course. I love him, Rob. I know Glenn. Glenn, if we really love Jesus, Glenn, do you want to, I want to obey him. Hey, since Jesus wants you to be baptized, and now that you understand the importance of being baptized right now, wouldn't it please Jesus for you to be baptized right now? It's 9 out of 10. Let me repeat that. Nicole and I have done this for 25 years. Hundreds of people, 9 out of 10 of them are baptized right there. That's what an organized method does. There are no escape hatches right now. You're at the foot of the cross. And basically, if you say no, you're looking at Jesus dying on the cross. And you're saying, Jesus, no. Hard to do. You're letting the cross be the motivation. You're using reason to help them process. You're asking questions. You're not making statements. They see it. They understand it. And you now have presented them an opportunity to get it right. And they will do it 9 out of 10 times. It's not anecdotal. It happens all over the country. It doesn't matter if you're in Huntsville, Alabama, Baltimore, Maryland, New York City, Queens. It doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what language you're speaking. We have this in Hindi, Telugu, Spanish, French, Japanese. We have it all over the world. And it's amazing how the gospel works every time. I'm going to go ahead and switch to the next lesson. And so I just wanted to illustrate some of the really good qualities of Back to the Bible, because having a solid study method is important. And so the Great Commission does not say, let me remind you, the Great Commission does not say, go ye therefore and read the Bible, unless I'm missing something. It does not say that, does it? It says, go ye therefore and what? What's the word? Teach. It doesn't say, go ye therefore and read the book of Acts. No, it does not. It says, go ye therefore and teach. So the gospel is a teaching gospel. And that's why you need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, and the sum of thy word is truth, and put the truth together. And that's how this is what Jesus did. He took the various scriptures, he put them together to help a person understand the complete picture. And that's what we're doing in a Bible study method. I highly recommend that you learn a method, adopt a method, and have that method on hand to use. Now, let's deal with your fears. Preacher, what am I going to do? What am I going to do when I meet someone who's living together? What am I going to do when I meet someone who's living in adultery? What am I going to do if they ask, what about mama? Because you will meet people who will ask these questions. The good news is that most of the questions people ask during a Bible study have already been answered. So the good news is that if you will remember the strategy that we've taught, most of the questions should not be answered. You should not answer them. In fact, that's a great question. Let's write that down. And when we get to a certain point, you're going to find the answer on your own. That's normally my answer. But there are times when I'm in a study where I know that there are issues that I can't kick it down the road. I've got to deal with it. I don't deal with it until book three. When I get to book three, now I realize that there are some things that must be addressed. Her name is Callie. And that's Clifton Hackett. He's part of the Hackett family. Now, the Hackett family is a faithful family. They're always going to park in the Hackett parking spot. They're going to sit in the Hackett pew. They're going to come in the Hackett door. And there always will be all the Hacketts. There's Papa Hackett, which is Jeff Hackett. Mama Hackett, which is Melody Hackett. And there will be Clifton Hackett, which is the oldest Hackett. And then there will be Allison Hackett, Jed Hackett, and little Caitlin Hackett. They never miss. But today, there's someone else. So I immediately went over there because that's a contact. And I said, hey, Jeff, how's it going? Good. I said, you've been working on the equipment this week? Yeah, been out there at Hugh Wayne's. I said, it's going well? Well, you know, Melody, what's going on there at the home front? Yeah, trying to feed those boys, Rob. They eat a lot of food. And I said, I know that. Clifton, who do you got with you this morning? Oh, it's my friend Callie. Callie, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you, Mr. Rob. Clifton, is your girlfriend? Yeah. I said, okay. Callie, would you like me to tell you everything I know about Clifton? No, don't do that. Don't do that. So I'm immediately going to make contact. So I put Callie on my contact list immediately. So we're going to get to Callie. Now I have one mission. You know what that mission is? Bring her to the cross. It's just a matter of time. That's all I want to take her to the cross. You say, well, Rob, you're a preacher. Surely you take them to the cross every Sunday. The problem is they don't get it. They put a shield up. They don't always process everything that I'm saying. So I have to get that personal Bible study. You say, well, why aren't people just coming forward? Most people that come forward, okay, have already had the Bible study. All right, so, well, didn't we used to have people coming forward in the 1920s? Yes, the meetings were 3 weeks and the sermons were hours. All right, it doesn't happen anymore. That's why personal Bible studies are so important, because now we have sermonettes. You know, we're not allowed to preach more than 30 minutes, except when you do seminars. You have no choice. You can fire me after Sunday. So because of that, those Bible studies are very important. And I know I've got to get a Bible study with Callie. So after she keeps coming Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now, this is a regular routine, right? She's in the auditorium, the pews. And Clifton says, "Hey, Rob, can I talk to you?" "Sure." "Hey, Rob, I've known Callie a long time. And hey, Rob, Rob, I think she's the one." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "But I got a problem." And I said, "What is it?" "I'm not going to marry anyone who's not a Christian." I said, "Very wise, very wise." He said, "But I need your help. Can you help me with that?" And I said, "Absolutely, Clifton." I said, "You know, that just so happens to be my specialty. I love it." And I said, "Clifton, did you know that on Friday we're having game night at our house and we're playing Callie's favorite game?" He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes. What is it?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "What's your favorite game?" He said, "Well, we like to play skip bow." I said, "We're playing skip bow on Friday night, and we'd like you and Callie to come to the house." "Mr. Rob, are you going to try to do a Bible study?" I said, "Well, we might get there, but I need her over at the house." He said, "I'll get her there, Rob." I said, "Okay." So, you know, again, I know that I need to get her to the house. I need to do a Bible study, but I'm going to start with skip bow. We're just going to get to know each other. So I said, "You just tell me more about it." So I'm waiting, right? Tuesday, phone ring, Clifton. "Hey, Clifton, what time?" "Hey, Rob, have you not heard the news?" "What news?" "Rob, Callie's dad just had a heart attack." I said, "Man, Clifton, I'm sorry." I said, "What hospital?" "Son, I'll be right there." He said, "Rob, he didn't make it." "Oh, Clifton, oh, man. I'm so sorry, Clifton." He said, "Rob, it's really bad. So uninspected. All the children, Rob," he said, "it's..." I said, Clifton, "we've got to engage the church right now." I said, "I've got to get the groups going." I said, "We've got to get the cards in the mail. We got to get the flowers ordered. We got to get the receiving line set up. We got to get the ladies making food." I said, "Clifton, Callie will judge the Willett Church of Christ by what we do in the next 3 days." And we put an all points bulletin out. We asked every group, "Listen, you've got to step up to the plate." I said, "We need you now more than ever." I said, "There's been a tragic death." I said, "We've got to make an impression. We've got to make sure that family knows we care." And so the church did her job. I mean, it was amazing. The Willett showed up. The food was there. In fact, Wayne Anderson, the director of the funeral home, calls me. "Hey, Wayne, what's going on? Rob, will you tell your church to stop sending food? No more food, Rob." I said, "No more food." And so, you know, it's very important. Callie, the very next Sunday, sitting in the pew. She never missed. And people would surround her. You know, we prayed from the pulpit. You know, we're praying for her family. We're praying for Callie. We made sure that prayer is going to be offered. She's going to hear that prayer. Because we still want to take her to the cross. But I know that there's an obstacle now that in between the cross and Callie, it's actually more than an obstacle. It's Mount Everest. Let's just be honest. She's going to ask. And I know what she's going to ask. And you do too. I sat in my office one day and I said, "I'm going to be Callie. You be Rob." Hey, Rob, what about my dad? It's coming. There's no way to avoid this. In fact, Clifton and I talked. He said, "Rob, you know she's going to ask." I said, "I know." "Rob, what are you going to say when she asks?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "I really don't know, Clifton." I said, I'm going to really study this." I said, I spent time in prayer. I can remember opening my Bible and saying, "Man, the answer is here somewhere. 2 Peter 1:3, you know, God's given us the answer. I know it's here somewhere. And where can I go? Where can I go for help?" And then I started to think about a funeral sermon that I did for someone who is lost. Go to Hebrews 11. I got this from Brother Keith Mosier. He gave this to me. And so I'm going to give credit where credit's due. Hebrews chapter 11, right here, verse 4. And I've used this sermon many times. And so it says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it then, though being dead, yet speaketh." Brethren, did you know the dead can speak? Cain has been speaking for 6,000 years, and Abel has too. The dead speak. You got to listen to them. Everyone here this afternoon has a family member that's passed and they're speaking to you. Your grandfather speaks to you. Your mother speaks to you. Your aunt speaks to you. They're speaking. We need to listen to them. I started to think about Callie's dad. He's speaking. So if Callie says, "What about my dad?" Listen to him, Callie. I want you to listen to him. What would he say? Let's go to Luke 16. I know what he'd say, because we have an example of it. And so then I started to smile, because here it is. I've got the answer. Luke 16. Let's go to verse 19. There was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. The Bible said he was there. The Bible says he was clothed in fine purple and linens. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died. And being in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, "Father Abraham," he cried, and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame." And the Bible says in verse 37, I'm going to skip forward. Then he said, "Oh, Father, I pray that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. And I would send them, Father, to my father. I have five brethren, that they would testify to them, lest they come into this place of torment." He said, "Oh, no, son. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, if one would win from the dead, they would repent." And he said, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they hear if one rose from the dead." It's a powerful passage. I'm not going to read this to Callie. Now, that's not the answer, but the principles here. I combined those two texts, and now I know what I'm going to do. She is sitting at the table. Nicole and I are about to finish the study. We're at the red booklet. Callie has done extremely well. She has gone through the booklet. She knows the truth. She has no issues at all. We get to baptism and we had a huge problem. The problem is she got it. Tears formed in the corner of her eyes. And I saw them coming. I can't stop them. They dripped out of her eyes one at a time. Nicole put her arms around her. Clifton held her hand. Her head dropped. And the tears one at a time flowed off the table. And she wept. She knows. Brethren, it's during times like this that I would suggest a couple of things. Number one, give them time. There's a process going through right now. It's an emotional process. And those tears actually are your benefit. They're not negative. Let the tears come. And so we just sat quietly. Nicole held her. Clifton patted her. I said nothing. I waited a little bit. And I finally said, "Hey, Callie," I said, I think I know what's going on here. I said, "You want to ask me about your dad?" She raised her head off the table and she said, "Mr. Rob, what about my dad?" I said, "Callie," I said, "I need your help." I said, "I'll help you with this, but you got to answer some questions for me." She said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, I need to know, did your dad believe in God?" "Yes, Mr. Rob, you believed in God." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "Callie, was he a religious man?" "Yes, he was religious." I said, "Well, that's good too." I said, "Callie, was he an honest man?" "Mr. Rob, my dad was honest." I said, "I bet he was." "Callie, was he a hardworking man?" "Yeah." "What would he do for a living?" And he started to tell me. The tears begin to dry up. I want her to talk about her dad. Now she's reasoning again. Okay, I've got her thinking again. I said, "Callie," I said, "you know what?" I said, "Your dad sounds like a really good guy." I said, Would it be fair for me to ask this question? Did anybody ever sit down and have this study with your dad? Maybe that's not fair. Did your dad know any of... No, that's... I said, Kelly, if your dad could be standing right here and he could give you some advice, let me ask this question. Would your dad tell you to do what the Bible says? She said, my dad would always tell me to do what the Bible says. I said, Callie, I'm asking you to do no more or no less. She said, Mr. Rob, I need to be baptized. I said, let's go right now. We got up off the seats. We started walking to the baptistry. We got halfway there. Callie stopped. She turned around and came back. I had no idea what just happened. Clifton looked at Nicole. What's going on? Nicole says, I don't know. I said, Nicole, we don't know. Well, let's go back. So we went back. We sat around the table. I said, Callie, you okay? I'm okay, Mr. Rob. She said, Mr. Rob, I'm going to wait on my brother. Brethren, Satan doesn't give them up easily. He's assaulting her. He knows how to do it. Okay? So here he is. This is not about Callie. This is about good and evil. This is about righteousness and wickedness right here. And I know what's going on. He is delaying her obedience. And so I looked at Callie. I said, Callie, I said, you want your brother to obey the gospel? She said, yes. I said, when do you want him to do it? Well, when you teach him. I said, Callie, I said, it's hard to go down roads. Other people don't travel down first. I said, Callie, I wish every brother had a sister like you. What do you mean, Mr. Rob? Well, someone who loves the truth and wants to obey the truth. Callie, if you want your brother to obey the truth when he's taught, what do you think you need to do? Do you think you should show him the way? She said, Mr. Rob, I need to be baptized and I need to do it right now. I said, I think so. We took her to the baptistry. We baptized her into Christ for the remission of her sins. It's one of the more emotional baptisms we've had because I know the mountains she had to climb to get there. And as she came out of the baptistry, we hugged. The Clark family came in because they live not very far from Hugh Wayne and Joe. So we all came in, we hugged, we prayed, and man, I felt pretty good. But the same day, I'm supposed to leave for Bible camp. So I left for Bible camp. I get to the camp, and the phone rings on the other side. It's Clifton. And, hey, Clifton, how's it going? Hey, Rob. Rob, I need to talk to you. I said, what do you mean? Rob, she went home. I said, yes. Rob, she told her mama. I said, what do you mean? Well, she walked in. I walked in, and we sat down, and she started to tell her mama about the... Mom, you know, I've been doing these Bible studies with Mr. Rob and Miss Nicole. Yes. Mama, I did these studies, and I decided I needed to be baptized. To be what? To be baptized. Callie, you've already been baptized. But, Ma, I really didn't understand it. And so I did these studies. Callie, you know we don't believe like that. But Mom, I'd like to share with you what I've learned. And Mom, can we do these studies? Callie, we don't believe like that. You know better. How dare you do this? But Mama, I'm telling you, I read, he that believes in him. Callie, how dare you dishonor your father like that? She collapsed to the floor. Rob, I don't know what to do. Rob, it's bad. He said, Rob, I went to the greatest day in our life to now what? I said, he said, Rob, what do I do? And I said, Clifton, I don't know what to do, but I think I know who will. Thank God for elders. I got the phone. Clifton gave me 5 minutes. I immediately, he's one of the wisest men I've ever met. His name is Hugh Wayne Clark. I called him on the phone. I said, Hugh Wayne, I need help. I said, you know what's happened, and I filled him in. His words to me were this, Rob, you stay at Bible camp and teach the kids. That's your job. My job is to take care of the sheep. Don't worry about Callie, Rob. It'll be okay. Man, I wish we had more elders like that. And so I left it in his hands. And sure enough, he eventually gets with Callie and Clifton, right? And they're going to, Miss Joe, they're going to eat dinner together. They'll always eat. And they're going to talk and visit. And during this visit, Hugh Wayne notices, you know, something's wrong with Callie. And Callie, you okay? I'm not, Mr. Hugh Wayne. Callie, what's wrong? Oh, Mr. Hugh Wayne, I went home and I told my mom what I did. And she's very disappointed in me. And she tells him all what happened. And he sits there and listens like a wise man would. Lets it get it all out. And then after she's done, she says, Mr. Hugh Wayne, my mother says she won't even talk to me anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. Mr. Hugh Wayne, what should I do? He said something very unexpected. I would not have said this, but I wasn't an elder. He said, Callie, he says, your mom is upset, and I understand why. And if I was your mother right now, I'd be upset too. Huh? Well, Mr. Hugh Wayne, what are you talking about? Callie, does your mother know what you know right now? No. Do you want your mother to become a Christian? Yes. Callie, your mom has never been taught what you know. Callie, that's why she's upset. Callie, there's only one thing, one way that you can bring your mother to Christ. You must stay the course. We'll walk with you, Callie. The church loves you. We'll hold your hand. But Callie, don't turn back. If you turn back right now, your brother, your mother, Callie, their eternal destiny really rests on what you do. You know where she was on Sunday morning? Sitting in the pew worshiping God. She never missed one service. It was incredible. But then there's Chandler. He's not there. I said, Callie, where's your brother? My mom told Chandler he's never to come to this church again. Mr. Rob, now how are we going to teach my brother? I said, well, we're not. I said, Callie, back on the evangelism table, there are these little green booklets. Have you seen them? They're green, blue, and red. They're called Back to the Bible. I want you to grab 3 sets. You and Clifton go teach Chandler the guy. Me, Mr. Rob, I just became a Christian. I said, you can read, can't you? I said, go teach him the gospel. Clifton and Callie grab the booklets. Weeks transpire. Chandler calls me. Said, Mr. Rob, I haven't seen you in a while. I said, no, Chandler, I know you're going to. Mr. Rob, I've done these studies called Back to the Bible. I said, yes, sir. Mr. Rob, I finished the studies. I said, great. Mr. Rob, would you baptize me? Now, I've got a choice to make. I can do this behind the back of his mother. That's not going to help win her to Christ. Or I can have Chandler face our fears. I said, Chandler, I need you to do something. What is it? I said, I need you to tell your mother. No, Mr. Rob, I can't do that. Mr. Rob, do you know what's going to happen if that? Mr. Rob, I don't think I should do that. I said, Chandler, I said, if you'll go tell your mother what you want to do, I said, we may be able to win your mom. But if you go behind your back, it will never happen. I get it, Mr. Rob. Chandler, I'll be at the church building. It's Sunday. I'll be waiting for you. After the Bible class, he walked in, side door, he sits down. I walked up and I said, what happened? He said, I told my mom, Mr. Rob. Tears were forming in his eyes and he looked at me. She said, Rob, she's on her way. She wants to watch it. I said, that's beautiful, Chandler. Her mother, their mother walked in during the Lord's Supper. When we finished the Lord's Supper, I just walked up and I said, church, we're going to be interrupted for a few minutes. I said, Peter was interrupted 2,000 years ago. It's okay. I said, they baptized 3,000. We're going to baptize one right now. And we took his confession and he was baptized. We're not done. Congregational evangelism is very exciting. I didn't do these studies. They did. This is Chandler's friend. He's on a football team. And the football team now is doing pretty well. And Marshall walks in and sits down. And I knew, I thought it was Marshall. So I walked up and said, Chandler, who do you got with you? Oh, my friend Marshall. I said, Marshall, man, you're a good football player, son. Thank you, Mr. Rob. And Mr. Rob, I've been listening to some of your lessons. I said, you have? Yeah, Chandler and I. Mr. Rob, I like your preaching. I said, thank you. I said, Chandler, have you ever taught Marshall the gospel? Huh? Oh, missed me? I said, yes. I said, they're called Back to the Bible. Have you heard of these before? They're red, blue, and green. Go back to the evangelism table, grab 2 sets, go teach Marshall the gospel. Oh, Mr. Rob, you can read, can't you? Yes. I said, go teach him the gospel. Isn't it beautiful? When will you do yours? Are you waiting on your preacher? Because it's not his job. He'll do his. but you can do yours. Oh, but we're not done. So it was, I moved away from Willette, started the School of Evangelism. I'm sitting on the front pew. Jack Honeycutt calls me. He said, Rob, he says, you'll never guess who just walked in the door. Oh, Gary Hempton was standing right there. And I can remember, we're about to start. I said, Gary, I got to take this. Jack, what's going on? Rob, you'll never guess who's at church. I said, who is it? It's their mother. I said, Jack, that's great. He said, Rob, this is so good. He said, pray about this. Pray hard, Rob. Chandler baptized his own mother into Christ. Not every case is going to come out like we hope and want, but I'm here to say that some will. And brethren, if we'll just have faith in God and conduct Bible studies and love people, it'd be amazing what would happen. We're not going to convert most people. We're never told that. But we will convert a few people. And what happens if every church just converts a few people in their community? What happens to churches? They grow. What happens if churches around America grow? The nation becomes more righteous. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Brethren, what our nation needs is more evangelism. We need churches reaching the lost in their community with as much fervor and vigor and passion as we try to reach the lost anywhere else in the world. It's amazing what happens when we do Bible studies. I'm going to skip through some of these. How much time do I've got? Sheila Birdwell, she loves to talk about her religious experience. And so I was sitting in the house after the conversion. And she said, Rob, do you remember that religious experience I told you about? I said, let me see if I remember. I said, lightning struck the tree caught on fire, came over the road. Rob, yes, that one. Rob, she said, Rob, I still believe it happened like that. Now, this is after the baptism. I said, Sheila, I wasn't there. I'm just thankful you obeyed the gospel. She said, I am too. What does God call a new convert as you look at maturity? There's a word in Scripture. He calls them by this word. What is it? Babes. They're babes. Okay, they're babes in Christ. How much can you teach a babe? How many ladies here teach the nursery? Raise your hand, ladies, if you've ever taught a nursery class. Okay, how much can you teach them? A little. Bible. I mean, you can teach them, but a little. Now, you can't teach them. It doesn't matter how talented you are. There are limits to what you can teach them. So I'm looking at someone who's just a babe in Christ. How much can I teach her? A little. I'm going to take her where she's at. I'm going to do these new convert studies. I'm not going to deal with the religious experience, because if I do this properly, the religious experience will take care of itself. 1 year later, I'm sitting in the house. We're having dinner again. Sheila looked up at Nicole and I. She said, Rob, did I ever tell you? Rob, last night I had a dream. I said, well, what was it? Well, you remember that religious experience I told you about? I said, yes, let me see. The lightning struck the tree caught on fire, came over the road. She said, yes, Rob, that one. She said, Rob, I'm not so sure any of that happened. I think it may have been a dream. And Rob, I'm so embarrassed about this. I said, Sheila, it doesn't matter. I'm just thankful you obeyed the gospel. It took care of itself. Be careful how much you try to teach a babe. They won't dress like you, talk like you, believe like you. They're babes in Christ. Mentor them. Teach them. And I want to give you some good lessons tomorrow on this. They're going to be really, it's one of my favorite lessons. I'm going to talk about a Jersey girl by the name of Teresa. And oh, what a growth, what an experience it was to watch someone grow. From downtown New Jersey, raised by the hairs of her head. It's amazing if you help people grow and you're patient with them, what happens. What if they're living together? Well, that was Evan and Amy. And Evan and Amy, we're done with the second study. They leave the house. Things are going well. I know we're going to the cross. I told Nicole next week we'll baptize them. I'm pretty certain about this. And then Sheila calls. Rob? Yes, Sheila. Rob? Oh, no. Yes, Sheila? Is Evan still there? I said, no, he's left with Amy. Oh, well, Rob, you know that house he built in Lafayette he bought? I said, yes, I know you're proud of him. Well, Rob, Amy moved in. Rob, they're living together. I thought you should know about that, Rob, since you're doing these Bible studies. I said, yes, that's probably good. And she says, Rob, what are you going to do about it? What do you mean, what am I going to do? He's your son. I said, well, we're going to do a Bible study. Brethren, I don't mean to be too simplistic, but evangelism will solve almost every problem you've got. It's called Bible study. So they walk into the house. We're in the third study. We sit around the table. And I've already got it. I've got it sitting right there. I know what I'm going to do. We go through sin. We get to repentance. And I say, Evan, Amy, I said, what does that word say there in Acts 2:38? Oh, repent. I said, write it down in the blank. Hannah, bring the cookies. I think we're finished with this study. Huh? I said, bring the cookies, Hannah. And I always eat. And so we started eating cookies. They looked confused. Rob, are we going to finish the verse? It says to be baptized. I said, yeah. I said, no, I think we'll just end it tonight. Oh, by the way, I've got a story to tell you about a friend of ours in Kentucky. Have I ever told y'all about Terry and Marlena? When I was coaching for Webster County High School, I got an assistant coach, and he and I became very close friends, and so did his girlfriend, Marlena. Let me tell you about it. They were living together. Now, it takes me 30 minutes to tell the story. I tell it very slowly, carefully. At the end of the story, they looked at each other, and I said, Evan and Amy, I think you guys need to go talk. Tell me when you're ready to keep going. They walked outside the house. They got in their car. Amy looked at Evan. She said, Evan, I think they know about us. The whole county knew about them. There's no secrets in a small town. And so in any case, a week later, she calls me. Rob, I can't live like this anymore. Live like what, Amy? Rob, I just can't do this anymore. I said, Amy, what's wrong? Oh, Rob. Rob, I'm living with Evan. I said, I know. Mr. Rob, I'm moving out. I said, good. I said, where are you going to live? Oh, my aunt. I said, well, good. Grandmother. I said, great. And Rob, would you meet me at the baptistry, at the church? I said, well, why? Rob, I need to be baptized. I said, I'll be right there, Amy. Good, because Evan will be right behind me. He always has been. And I pray to God he always will. Isn't it amazing what a Bible study does? May I present to you Evan, Amy, Everly, and Kyson Birdwell. One Bible study. The power of the gospel. Everyone has challenges, but I'm telling you, every challenge can be met with Bible study. We need to take them to the Word of God. We've got to sit down with them and help them understand that there is an answer. There is hope. There is forgiveness. We serve a God of second chances. We're not here to beat you up. We're here to lift you up. We're here to help you be redeemed from your sins and to show you a better life. And when we can do that, listen, we got a world out here that's lost. They feel hopeless. They're cursed with sin. And we have the answers in the church building. Brethren, pray God it gets out of the church building. Let's pray God it gets out here so people can see it and know it. Hey, Rob. What, Sharon? In my first marriage. Oh, no. Oh, no. In my first marriage, Rob, and she goes on. And the whole, I'll just tell you, the whole evening, all I thought about was that one quote. That's intel, by the way. In my first marriage, all I heard about, all I could think about is I don't even know if their marriage is right. As soon as they walked out the door, Nicole and I looked at each other. Nicole, they may be in adultery. And I thought about it. I prayed about it. And I said, well, what do I do? And I do Bible study. I'm just going to do Bible study. I'm going to help them build faith, and I'm going to take them to the cross like I do everybody else. And I'm going to let the Word of God do its job, because that's my job. My job is to teach. So I handle Jimmy and Sharon like I would most prospects. Now, we spend some extra time with them. We really tried to build the bridge firmly, and we tried to do a lot of love and compassion, because I don't know where this is going. So I'm in the third Bible study, and as we get there, we get to page 3 in your study booklet, the red booklet. It's 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, and know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. Now I realize now that this may be the time. I'm not doing it the first time I meet them. This is like the 6th time we've been together. A couple months has transpired. They've been listening to the sermons. So I don't start with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They can't handle it at that point. I wait until it occurs in the study. Now, with that being said, I'm here. That's in your red booklet, all right? Here it is. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. And I just looked. I said, Jimmy and Sharon, do you know what a fornicator is? Jimmy said, yeah. I said, okay. Sharon, do you know what an idolater is? She says, Rob, those are the people in jungles that worship gold things. I said, close enough to me. I said, close enough. Hey, guys, you know what an adulterer is? And Jimmy says, I think so, Rob. I said, well, let's just make sure. I want you to go to Matthew 19, and we're going to read verses 3 through 12. So we went over to Matthew 19. We're going to start verse 3. Now the Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him. And Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? It's very interesting to see how Jesus responds to this. He says, have you not read? Again, not directly, he responds with a question. That's how Jesus teaches. Have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, put away his wife, leave his father and mother, marry his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now watch this, verse number 4 and 5. What God has joined or put together, let not man put asunder. What God has joined together, who does the joining? Who joins people? God. God does the joining. All right, so one thing I wanted to do in this situation is help them recognize 4 things about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I'm going to make it real simple. Number 1, God does the joining. All right, now if there's ever a time in our history where we should be in agreement, it's here. Because our Supreme Court made a mockery of marriage years ago, and they decided that 2 men could get married and 2 women could get married. Now watch this. No more can a man go out there and marry another man, and that's a marriage, that's according to our government, than can a man go out there and take another man's wife. It's still not marriage. Both are not marriage. You can call them whatever you want to. The government can use whatever term they want to, but those are, because God didn't make that marriage. When God makes marriage, he always does it according to his law. He always follows his law. That is, an eligible man, an eligible woman, he brings them together. That's the law of God. He never violates that. Doesn't matter what the piece of paper says. I can always count on that. But it also says what God joins together, let not man put asunder. Who does the dissolving? God. God does the joining. God does the dissolving. So God is the one that joins people. God is the one that dissolves it. Now, when does God dissolve a marriage? I just ask questions. I said, well, read verse 9. Whosoever putteth away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, committeth adultery. He that marries her that is put away committeth adultery. I said, Jimmy and Sharon, I said, when does God dissolve a marriage? And they told me. It's really hard to mess this verse up. You need help to do it. And I said, Sharon, you said you were married before. She said, yes. Tell me about that marriage. She said, well, my husband, Rob, left me for another woman. Oh, thank you. It does not always end that way. And it didn't for Geneva. Hey, Rob, I've got a problem. What is it, Geneva? Rob, my husband's had 5 wives. 5 wives. I'm a very optimistic person. I said, Geneva, maybe they've all committed adultery. No, Rob, they have not. Rob, if what I'm reading here is right, and it is, she said, Rob, I'm not married to this man. Geneva, what do you need to do? She says, I know what I need to do. Will you help me? I said, what do you need me to do? She said, I need to go home and talk. She goes home to her quote husband, tells him what she's learned, and he wants to come and listen. So he walks in the church door, sits on the back pew. Geneva's right there. We talk. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like what the Bible says. But I come to learn something very interesting about this man. He was raised in the Church of Christ. He knows better. He walked out. He was very frustrated. He was hoping he could convince me. He did not. Geneva said, Rob, I've made a decision for my girls and me. She said, Rob, I'd rather be right with God. And I love God more than I love him. Rob, I've got to put him away. I said, Geneva, this church will do everything within our power to help you. And you will not do this alone. May I introduce you to my family? That's Geneva, and that's Nikea. That's Nyasia sitting on Nicole's lap. That's Nyla in front of Jared. You do see the resemblance, don't you? That is my family. Every Christmas and every birthday, every Thanksgiving, they're in our home, sometimes just to come play soccer because they need a family. I want you to know something as we close this lesson out. If you're willing to do what's right, the Church of Christ will go to the ends of the earth to help you. If you'll just do what's right. That doesn't always end this way, but I wanted to give you an example. I could give you two examples right now of people who did the right thing and she separated from him because she was living in adultery. There are several other questions I get in Bible studies. I'm not going to cover them right now. I know you're good hands here in this church, very capable preachers who can deal with some of these other issues. We do have a recommendation for new converts, and I will be talking about that later. This is a very important part of our congregational evangelism plan, and we're very methodical, very intentional in it. We lose very few new converts. In fact, I would say that we lose more members than we do new converts. And so if you only have one opportunity to teach, we recommend this booklet. It's called Does It Matter? That is a niche study for people who didn't obey after one study, or maybe they grew up in the church, they just never have obeyed. So this is maybe someone whose attention span isn't quite there. So I use a one study booklet. Bobby Bates wrote it. I am not going to reinvent the wheel. It works extremely well. So this is what we use for people who don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus. We have different tools. Every fisherman has different lures. Every carpenter has different tools that meet different occasions. So we make sure that we're ready. I want to share some good news with you. In fact, I may not. I'm going to be here tomorrow morning. I'm just going to leave it right there. That was COVID year. And I've got a story I've got to tell you about COVID and evangelism. Because it was one of the most frightening years of my life. And it had nothing to do with a virus. I saw something in the Church of Christ I hope I never see again. I look forward to being with you tomorrow. I'm going to talk about practical evangelism. I'm going to use Dre and Teresa as the illustration. I think it's going to be really good. I'm going to talk about what do you do with your family when family's involved and there's differences. So looking forward to tomorrow. It's going to be a really good day. And we're going to look at congregational evangelism, the model. We're going to introduce it. And looking forward to meeting with your elders and preachers that day as well. So we're going to take a break. And I don't know, Paul, is there an announcement or Glenn that needs to be made? The ladies, where are they going, Paul? Okay. We say 2:15. Okay, and we're a little bit behind schedule, but not much. So 2:15, ladies, go to the fellowship hall. Gentlemen, if y'all can coalesce maybe a little bit, come here to the center too here, and we'll now have our last lesson of the day. Thank you very much.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.